Through life, we come across various situations that need our attention. So when your car breaks down, you don't go to the butchers. That would be bonkers, wouldn't it? If you get a pain in your teeth, you don't go to the scrapyard. Or if you want tax advice, you don't go to the fairground. You go to the appropriate people or the appropriate place to sort whatever the problem out is. And as we've got to know Ahab, we've discovered that he's consistently looking for the answers, for the meaning, for fulfillment in the wrong place. And instead of seeking God and doing what is right in God's eyes, he's ignored the true God and he's done what is right in his own eyes. He's ignored God. He sought to do what he thought was best. He's not listened to the word of God, but he's listened to his wife who led him into all kinds of evil. Ahab needed God, but he ignored God and he looked elsewhere. And with issues of life and issues of death and issues of eternity, those issues, they don't get any bigger, do they? They're pretty much the biggest things we're going to deal with. Life, death, eternity. So we need to be sure that we are turning to the right person. That we are looking for the right person to help us. It really is a matter of life and death. Well, we didn't read chapter 22 of 1 Kings, but we need to summarize what's going on, because what we see is Ahab gets what he deserves. He gets what his choices have led to. It led to judgment and death. And that's our first point, a royal death. So that should come up. There we go. So there's been no war between Aram, that's modern-day Syria, and Israel for 3 years. And Ahab decides that he wants to reclaim a place called Ramoth-Gilead for Israel. And so he enlists the help of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. Now, he wasn't like Ahab. He was a good king. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And he's happy to help Ahab. But unlike Ahab, he wants to inquire of the Lord. So he says, is there anyone we can inquire of the Lord here? And he knows, Jehoshaphat knows where his help comes from. He knows on whom he should depend. It's on God. And so Ahab, well, he brings out about 400 prophets, but none of them are the Lord's. And it's interesting, because if you remember at the end of last week, at the end of chapter 21, we thought how there might be some hope for Ahab. He seemed to have heard Elijah's speech and he seemed to repent. But it appears he's quickly slipped back into his old ways. His repentance was shallow and it was short-lived. And Ahab's prophets, they prophesy success for him. And they get very excited and say he's going to do all these horrible things to the king of Aram. He's going to gore the king of Aram and do all these things. He's going to be successful and triumphant. But again, Ahab is looking in the wrong place for his help and his advice. He should have inquired of the Lord. And Jehoshaphat, the godly king, he's not happy. He wants to hear from a prophet of the Lord. And so Ahab begrudgingly finds one prophet. It's not Elijah. It's a guy called Micaiah. But Ahab, he hates this guy. He actually says, I hate him. He never says anything good about me, this prophet of the Lord. But Ahab, he has to go and get the prophet of the Lord. Micaiah comes in. And as Ahab feared, Micaiah indeed prophesies disaster and says that everyone should go home and not go into war. And he also says that Ahab will not return. Well, Ahab, he doesn't like that. And so he has Micaiah thrown into prison. He's already had two predictions of his death. And you'd think at this point, Ahab would begin to take things pretty seriously, wouldn't you? But what is Ahab's response? Well, I'll tell you, he's going to ignore the word of God. No surprise there, that's what he's done all along. And he goes into battle, but he's got a cunning plan. He's going to go in disguise. Maybe God won't see him. He thinks that a fake mustache and a pair of glasses are going to protect him. And how lightly he treats the word of God. And for one final time, Ahab is going to ignore what God says and do what he thinks is best. God has been so patient, giving him chance after chance after chance. And as we thought last week, there comes a point when God says, enough. And no one can hide from God. He always finds us. Whether we're like Elijah, when he was hiding from the world and from God. He was in that cave, wasn't he? Or whether we're like Ahab and we put on a disguise and we're trying to keep below the sort of searchlight of God's word and we're trying to ignore what God's saying to us, God always finds us. And somewhere in that battle, an archer drew back his bow, fired an arrow at random into the army of Israel. But nothing is random with God. That arrow is God's justice hitting home, the fulfillment of many warnings. He's Lord over life and over death and over that arrow. And that arrow strikes Ahab, not on his armor, but in between his armor, giving him a deadly wound. And by evening, Ahab's dead. And the armies of Israel and Judah, they retreat in defeat. And perhaps sometimes we think we can pull the wool over God's eyes. You know, just think we can just carry on and it'll be okay. Maybe we think we're a special case and that, yeah, God's word, it doesn't really apply to me. I don't really have to listen to what God's saying. You know, and it does seem like God seems to be saying the same message to me week after week after week. But it's okay because it doesn't really apply to me. I can just ignore him. It doesn't apply to me. It applies to everyone else except for me. Do you know, you can't hide from God. You can't fight God and win. It's a serious thing to live in rebellion against God. And it doesn't have to be like that. You can listen to what he's saying and you can turn to Jesus and you can be saved, you can be forgiven. Well, Ahab's chariot was drenched with blood. And so they brought the body and the chariot back to Samaria. That was the capital of Israel. And the blood from the chariot was washed in a pool, and the dogs licked up his blood, just as the Lord had predicted. Ahab lived ignoring God. Ahab died ignoring God. And despite hearing the word of God over and over again, that's how he ended. And I hope there is no one here like that tonight that is ignoring God. Well, Ahab's son, Ahaziah, succeeded him as king. And as was read out for us, Ahaziah did evil in the eyes of the Lord and followed in the ways of his mum and dad, serving and worshipping Baal and provoking the Lord to anger, just as his father had done. Well, a few weeks ago, we met a guy called Obadiah. And we noted that his name meant servant of Yahweh. And he said, I've been worshipping the Lord ever since my youth. So there was a guy who had godly parents who'd brought him up to know and to love the Lord. And although it doesn't always follow that if we bring our children up in the ways of the Lord, as we heard from Derek even tonight, it doesn't always follow that they will remain there. Actually, isn't that the best start that we can give our children? Remember, it's a matter of life and death. So what are we teaching our children? Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 says this, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Now, Proverbs contains wise and godly principles. They're not hard and fast promises or absolute rules. They are godly guidance, godly principles. And as parents, we're training our children, whether we know that or not, whether we are consciously doing it or not. We're doing it by the things we do, by the things we say, by our standards, by our actions. And they see what is important to us. They see how we live. And as Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7 says, it is our job, it is our responsibility to train our children, to train them up to know the Lord. It's our responsibility to talk of the Lord at home, and when we're out, wherever we are, to show them what it is, what a true Christian faith looks like. Even in the frustrations of life, in the joys of life, when things go horribly wrong and you don't know what to do, your children are watching. How are you going to respond to that? We are to show them what grace looks like in a saved sinner's life, and to encourage them in the Lord. It is our God-given, God-entrusted responsibility. And although only God can save them, we can certainly show them the way, can't we? Are we doing that? Are we consciously thinking, okay, I'm going to show my child the way. I'm going to show them what it is to be a man of God or a woman of God. And what had Ahaziah learned from Ahab and Jezebel? Well, he'd learned that Baal was God, and that the God of Israel and his word could be ignored, and that God didn't really matter. He could just carry on however he wanted. And so Ahaziah fulfills that proverb. And as he's been taught, so he continues to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as his parents did. And suddenly, out of nowhere, there is a royal accident. And that is our second point, a royal accident. Now, I remember the morning of the 31st of August, 1997. I won't ask you if you remember that morning, but I remember waking up to the news. My clock radio woke me up to the news that Princess Diana had been involved in a car accident and she died. It's funny, isn't it, how you can remember those where you were when you hear certain bits of news. It just sticks in your mind. And I can remember hearing that news. And the nation was in shock, wasn't it? There was just this outpouring of grief. How could this happen? It was a stark reminder that even the most respected and the most loved and the most famous of people are not immune from tragedy. And Ahaziah, he's had an accident. That's in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 2. He's fallen through the lattice of his upper room. That could have been a lattice covering the window. They didn't use glazing in those days. It could have been a fence type of thing around a balcony. But whatever it was, he's fallen through it and he's hurt himself. And he's hurt himself quite badly. And you can imagine the panic, the confusion, the gossip as the news ripples out throughout the kingdom. The king's fallen. We're not sure if he's going to survive. It was a worrying time for a nation when the king was in danger of dying. It's a worrying time for Ahaziah as well. They didn't have the benefits of modern medicine. And so he's lying there, probably in a lot of pain, possibly for many weeks or even for many months, wondering, am I going to survive? And when we're confronted by our own mortality, it's a very sobering thing. Nothing can quite prepare you for that time when you are confronted by the possibility, the real possibility of your own death. He's only been a king for 2 years. Everything that he was looking forward to, everything that he might have hoped to achieve, the things he's dreamed about doing as king, that might be over now. Where can he turn to? Who can he look to? Who's going to help him? Well, he doesn't depart from how he's been brought up. So he turns to the God of Ekron, Beelzebub, and that means Lord or God of the flies, or fly. So it's the God of the flies, Lord of the flies. That's who he turns to. You see, there were different Baals in different localities. There were different variations. There were many Baals. There was one sort of arch, you know, major Baal, but there were many different variations. And apparently this Baal was thought to have certain healing abilities. And he's referred to in the New Testament when the Pharisees accused Jesus of casting out the evil spirits by Beelzebub. That's the Greek equivalent of Beelzebub. And they called him the prince of demons. The prince of demons. So there's associations with a real satanic force here. That's what we're dealing with. And instead of looking to the one true God, the one who holds all things in his hands, Ahaziah is looking to the dark false gods of other nations. And the word consult, that's what he was doing. He was going to consult him. It means to seek that God by divination, to perform some kind of ritual, to consult, to inquire of that God. And that was a practice strictly forbidden in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 10 and 12. Let no one be found among you who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. Detestable to the Lord. So this is clearly against God's will. But Ahaziah, he follows in his parents' footsteps. He ignores God and he looks elsewhere for help. You know, people in our day, surely they don't do that sort of thing anymore, do they? You know, we don't consult all these sort of weird and not wonderful things, but these strange things. But they do. I mean, we know that, don't we? Because we live close to Glastonbury, and you only have to walk around Glastonbury, and you see the intense interest in witchcraft, in astrology, in psychic readings, and all those kinds of things. And we see that people still crave a knowledge of the future. And this does touch normal people. Someone I know who, after losing their dad, they had no spiritual interest at all, but suddenly, in the tragedy of their life, they turned to spiritual things. But they didn't turn to God. They ended up going to a seance to try and contact their father. So respectable people do this. Respectable people are hungry and curious about these things. And people can be very serious about star signs, horoscopes, and pay lots of money for charts and predictions. And there's many people that are curious about these things. You know, can my palm reveal something about my future? You know, should we go to tea leaf reading sessions? Is there some special insight to be had that we're missing out on? Well, this Lord of the Flies, this Baal, it was a lump of stone or metal or wood or whatever he was, but it represented the satanic. There were real powers in opposition to God. And those people that worshipped that false god, they didn't know, or probably they wouldn't have known, who they were really dealing with. And many people now don't know who they're dealing with. They don't understand the things they are dabbling with, because Jesus calls Satan the father of lies. And Paul says of Satan, he masquerades as an angel of light. And people think, oh, you know, these things, they're harmless. They're just a bit of fun. You know, it doesn't hurt anyone. You know, there's some good witches, aren't there? But they're not harmless. And God's people have no business in taking part in any of these things, in any of these extra sort of weird sort of spiritual ways of gaining knowledge. We've got no business taking part in them. They are detestable to the Lord. And they are dangerous and they defile us, says Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, a lot of this stuff, no doubt, is a complete con. There's a lot of con artists out there. But where there are elements of truth, elements of the spiritual, they come from the father of lies. So we can't trust what these people say anyway, and it's certainly not for our good. If it was, wouldn't our loving Heavenly Father tell us what we need to know? He doesn't keep things back from us when it would be in our best interest to know. But most probably, we're not the sort of people to dabble in all of that, are we? I won't ask you to raise your hand, but I'm sure most of us wouldn't be tempted to go to that sort of thing. But who do we look to for knowing what's right? Where do we get our guidance from? In our hour of need, who do we turn to? The world has got many helpful things, and it's got doctors, experts, and there's many good things that we can make use of, and that's great. But our first and foremost authority must be God. But we can feel the pressure of this, that the culture that we live in, the media and our friends, they're all saying certain things. They're saying one thing to us, and God seems to be saying another. And who do we listen to? Who do we go to? Who do we look to tell us about marriage? Who do we look to tell us about the roles of men and women? Who do we look to know how our relationships should be carried out and how our families should operate? And who do we get our morality from? How do we know when something is right or wrong or good or bad? Is it what our friends say? Is that what counts? Is it what the culture says? What public opinions say? Well, no, because that changes depending on whom you talk to or what time you live in or what culture you live in. But God's truth never changes. He is the fixed point in an ever-changing world. And if what the world says conflicts with what God says, then it's not God who's wrong. We are to look to God first and foremost for all of our life, for how we live, for our morality, for our relationships. For he is the Lord of life, he is the Lord of death, he is the Lord of everything, he is the Lord of everything in between, he is the Lord of the ever after. But Ahaziah, he looks for his help, he looks for his guidance by sending a delegation to the Lord of the flies. But as with his dad, Ahab, at Carmel, it's the one true God who answers him, not Baal. God sends his messenger to confront Ahaziah's messengers. And it's Elijah who has the supernatural knowledge here. Ahaziah's messengers, they don't even know who Elijah is. It's Elijah who has the knowledge. He knows who they are. He knows where they're going. He knows why they're going. And so it's God, through Elijah, who gives Ahaziah his answer. But the answer is not a good one. And it's directly linked to Ahaziah seeking this other God. His punishment and his answer are one and the same. Verse 4, he says, therefore, it's because of what he's done that he's going to get the answer he does. It's made more explicit in halfway through verse 16. Because you have done this, you will certainly die. And these messengers, they don't seem to know who Elijah is, but he must have had some authority about him, because they break off their 73-kilometer mission to Ekron and they turn straight around and deliver this fateful news to the king. They must have been pretty convinced, because you don't go and tell a king you're going to die unless you're pretty convinced. And when he hears this report, Ahaziah is in no doubt who the messenger of death is. It's Elijah. He's not ignorant of Elijah's dealings with his parents, and he should have learned from their mistakes. He saw how that turned out. He should have learned from their mistakes, but he follows in their footsteps. And then he compounds it by not turning in repentance. He hears this fateful news. What should he have done? He should have sought the real living God, but he doesn't. Instead, he starts issuing Elijah with his royal summons. In effect, he's trying to command God. And that's our next point, a royal summons. So Ahaziah, he sends a captain and 50 men to summon Elijah. And this isn't a polite invitation. Come on, Elijah, come and have tea at the palace. Let's have a little chat. If Ahaziah had humbly wanted to ask for Elijah's help, he could have sent one or two men. These 50 men, they're designed to intimidate Elijah. And we get a hint of that in verse 15, when finally an angel assures Elijah that you don't have to be afraid with this one. It's okay. So prior to this, actually, Elijah, there's danger there. These men are dangerous. They're coming to get you. And here the king, he is exercising his authority, he's issuing his commands, and they say, man of God, the king says, come down. You see, they recognize that he is a man of God. But what do these soldiers think is more important? They think it's what the king says. That's what's important. They've aligned themselves on the wrong side. And we might think that what happens next is a bit harsh. But this is the king's messengers versus God's messenger. This is the king's word versus God's word. In verse 9, Elijah is sitting on a hill. High places are often associated with the presence of God. So Elijah, he's there in the presence of God. And the king is down below. And it's man's word commanding God's word to come down. And we could argue, well, those men, they're only following orders, aren't they? But really, that's no excuse. Because like Naboth, as we thought last week, they should have feared God above man. So, was Elijah just being a grumpy old man? Is that what's going on? He's fed up, he's up there, when he cools down the fire from heaven. Well, as we thought about again last week, God doesn't take judgment lightly. He loves justice. He loves justice. And it was God's fire, not Elijah's fire, it was God's fire that fell from heaven. So whatever we might feel about this, we can be sure that these men deserved what happened to them. And it's the fire of God's judgment that falls on these men. And I guess someone must have seen what was going on, because Ahaziah, he gets to hear about it, and so he sends another 50 soldiers and another captain, and their command is even more urgent. Verse 11, man of God, this is what the king says. Come down at once. And again, Elijah calls down the fire of God. Will Ahaziah not learn? But won't he take the hint? This is a bad thing to do. Apparently not. He sends out a third group. Well, this time, the men have learnt, even if the king hasn't. Verse 13, the captain, he falls on his knees before Elijah. There's no talk, is there, of the king's commands this time. But there's a plea for mercy. He's literally begging for his life. And at the end of verse 13, he calls himself and his men Elijah's servants. Not the king's men or the king's servants. He calls them Elijah's servants. See, he's got it. You can't come to God's word and sit in judgment over it. You can't presume to command God. Sinners like you and sinners like me, we come only to God because of his great mercy. And that's how we approach God. We come humbly. We come with great reverence. We come on our knees. And when we do, God doesn't leave us there. What God does to the humble is he lifts us up. He exalts the humble. He lavishes grace and mercy upon us so that we can boldly come into his presence as children of God. He is great and he is awesome and he is also rich in mercy. And so here, we see Elijah. He's been fully restored, hasn't he? He's back in God's service. When the angel says in verse 15, go, don't be afraid. Elijah, he's not running away for his life anymore, is he? Like he did when Jezebel gave him that threat and he did a runner as far as he could away. Now he is restored. His trust is back in God. And even though his message was not a nice one to deliver, especially to the king, surrounded by all the king's men, it was a message of royal judgment. And that's our final point. We'll just look back at verse 11. The second captain had said, man of God, this is what the king says. Now look at verse 16. This is what the Lord says Elijah. And the people that we might come across in our lives, the people we might read, the programs we might watch, that these people, they can seem so compelling, so intelligent. So, like they've got it all together. They seem to have all the answers. They can seem so powerful, and we can feel intimidated by them, perhaps feeling foolish as we try and explain the message of the cross to them. And people say, you don't really believe that, do you? You really believe that Jesus died, that he was the Son of God, that he's coming back? You don't believe that, do you? But remember, all men are like grass that withers and falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Ahab and his mighty men, they had no authority over God. And the greatest and most powerful person, or the person in your office, or the person that's always trying to trip you up and catch you out, they have no authority over God. Everyone, all people are under God. And so in the king's bedroom, with Elijah in front of the king and his bodyguards ready to rip Elijah open at just the king's word, who had authority? God had authority. He sent Elijah to faithfully deliver his message, which Elijah did. And we might need to explain the word when we go and take that into to the world, but we don't need to make excuses. We don't need to be ashamed of the message of the cross. Why excuse what is right and good and holy? And it's the message of salvation. We don't need to excuse it. It's the power of God to save. And Elijah doesn't mess about. He tells it how it is. We don't know how the king responded, but we're not told of any repentance or any regret or of any humbling himself before the Lord. There is a stubbornness, there is a willful refusal to submit himself to the Lord. And you know, that's what Jesus found. Around 8 centuries later, Jesus said this, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." And we should pray that the Lord would give us a heart like Jesus, longing to reach people for him. But don't be surprised when people are stubborn and if they're not willing to turn and be saved. That's what Jesus came up against. That's what Elijah came up against. And that's what we come up against as well, isn't it? But the Lord's word always comes true. It always comes true. So, verse 17. So Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord that Elijah has spoken. That the high king of heaven brought about his just judgment on that lowly king of Israel, as he had done with his dad Ahab. And notice verse 18. You get this refrain that runs throughout the book of Kings. All the other events of Ahaziah's reign aren't mentioned here. They're mentioned in the other book, whatever that is. We haven't got it. But so they're not mentioned here. All the other things he did, they're not mentioned here. He was only king for 2 years, so he couldn't have done a lot, but apparently there was something that he did. But they're not mentioned here. They're not really that important, actually. Otherwise, we would know about them. But they're not important here. Actually, what is mentioned here is the sad choice he made between God's truth and the lie of the false hope and the false God. And that choice, like Ahab, he chose to trust in something other than God, and it led to his downfall, and it led to his death. And as we said at the beginning, that there is nothing more important, is there? What we do with God now determines our eternity. It puts everything else into perspective, doesn't it? What we do with God now affects our eternity. You can't get bigger than that. And what we see is Ahaziah, what he did with God, led to his eternity. It's not Ahaziah's position, it's not his wealth, it's not his success, it's not his looks or education or intellect that really matters, or whatever else he did as a king. Actually, what mattered was his walk with the Lord. And we can spend our lives chasing after this and chasing after that and trying to do whatever it is we're doing, build our empires and whatever it is. We can want all sorts of things for our children. But what a tragedy it is if we spend our lives pursuing them or encouraging our children to pursue other things at the expense of seeking the Lord. What a tragedy. What a waste of a life. But you know, one of the amazing things is, in all of this, actually God himself did come down. God did come down. Not at the command of any human, but at the time of God's choosing, Jesus stepped down into history. Jesus stepped down into the world. And we'll be thinking about that over Christmas, how Jesus humbled himself to be born as a baby and how he humbled himself to die and take God's judgment on the cross. Why did he do that? Why did he do that? It's so that those who ask for mercy now, like that third captain, won't be burned up. So that there can be mercy. So that those who realize that they are sinners can be forgiven. And whereas Elijah's mission was a mission of judgment, Jesus came in the greatest mercy mission that the world has ever seen. Well, it doesn't mean that there won't be any justice and judgment. Jesus has promised that he's going to bring them when he returns, and every wrong will be put right. But for now, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of God's patience, of his forgiveness. And thank God that that is the message that we have been commissioned to take out into the world as God's messengers. That's the message that we've been given and asked to go and deliver. And like Elijah's situation, it can look terrifying. It could be scary. But then God's word, it always comes true. It always does bear fruit in some way or another. It won't come back to him void. And to the world that hungers for knowledge of the future, it hungers for assurance, it hungers for comfort, for security, for life. That's what these people are seeking. That's what people want. They want to know something about the spiritual. For those people, we have the answer, don't we? We have the answer. If you ask and trust Jesus to be your Savior, if you'll turn from your sins and you'll bow the knee to him as your Lord, then your future is secure. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And there's no future more secure than that for those who are hidden with Christ in God. So if you are in doubt as to who to listen to, whose rules to run your life by, who you should listen to, don't listen to those who are perishing. Don't listen to the Lord of the flies or the father of lies. Listen to the Lord, for he is the answer. And in him alone is truth and life. And that is our God who came and has saved us. So we've spoken about God's amazing grace. And we're going to go and sing about that. Now we've got two songs that help us just, they should really make our jaws drop as we sing the lyrics of these songs. Because it is amazing. God's grace is amazing. And we stand on him, on his grace, on his forgiveness, on Jesus alone for our salvation. So when the musicians are ready, we'll stand to worship God together.